High Desert Church. How are you doing? Oh man, you guys sound so great. Got to listen to you here at Victorville. Lift your voices, be preoccupied with Jesus and worship today. I want to welcome you who are watching in Apple Valley, those of you at Hesperia and at Phelan today as well. It is so great to finally be here with you. And it's been a process, it's been good, it's been healthy. I mean, we've been looking forward to the first Sunday in April for a long time now. And so I'm so grateful to get to be here with you. On behalf of my whole family, thank you for the way that you have been so kind, the way you've welcomed us. And we're so grateful to get to finally be Vans on the ground. I don't wear boots, but Vans on the ground, ready to go and get to it. It was so rich for us to watch the way you celebrated and the way that you showed love and appreciation to Pastor Tom, to Cheryl, and the whole Mercer family a couple weeks ago. And it was just so great to see you love them so well, see you just thank them so well, not just for who they are, but for the God in them and the way that God has led through them these last 38 years. So great job to you on just making that so meaningful and so important to them. It was so God-honoring. It was so Mercer-honoring, and that was so great. So it was fun to kind of see that from afar. Well, a couple updates on us. The Arnett family is fully vested in the High Desert. We are out of our place in Yucaipa. We are in a storage unit. We're in and living in there comfortably. It's working out great. And staying in a place for a few weeks until we get into a house. But all that's going so well, we feel the Lord's favor. But in the midst of his favor, we feel an incredible amount of just stress, right? When's the last time you moved? Yeah, put yourselves, that's what we are doing. And I don't know this, I was wondering if I've never seen like the scientific study, I've not seen the data to confirm this, but I have a feeling that more people than not come to know the Lord in the process of moving or soon thereafter. And there's a simple reason why. Because in the process of moving, they taste a slice of hell. And they just go, if eternity is gonna be anything like this, I need a better option. And so we have been living it. We've had some great help. Our family's just come and stepped into some great ways, but we're so grateful to get to be here with you today. Some noticed in the first service that I had an iced tea up on my table. I thought that too much change would be abrupt for you. So I wanted to make sure we had that. And absolutely, like Pastor Tom, I will not be taking a drink of it this whole time. So it is just there for decor and selling more tea at the island. I love it. So good to be with you. I have been able to watch online the last messages since I was with you. Pastor Tom preached a couple times in this John series, What Matters Most? And then live teachers were these last couple of weeks, and I get to step in with you today. And I'm so grateful to not just get to finally be here, but to actually step into this passage with you in this season. Because as we are seeing so much about Jesus making his way to what we just shared earlier today, Easter, 2 weeks from today, we're gonna celebrate like nobody's business because of what Jesus did at the empty tomb. But in that process, as we make our way there, John's gospel gives more ink to the final hours of Jesus's earthly life than any of the three gospels, other gospels combined. Chapter 13 to chapter 19 is all about this march to the cross. And so within it, we pick it up today in this unique moment. Jesus is with his 11. Judas has been dismissed. And now he's with his 11, and they're making their way ultimately to the Garden of Gethsemane, but they're stopping on the way today, and Jesus is gonna pray. I don't know if you've ever done this. It probably was by accident, but if you've ever stumbled into a situation, maybe it was at a camp, maybe it was just in a house, and you heard someone quietly, privately praying, and you got to eavesdrop a little bit in on what they were sharing. That's what John 17 is. We get to eavesdrop in Jesus' final words, reaching out to the Father. And we're going to see today, we're going to split this chapter in half and look at the next half next Sunday. But for today, Jesus is going to say, Father, I'm turning the last corner of the last lap. The straightaway is ahead of me. This is it. Please give me everything I need to finish strong. And then he's going to change his attention. He's going to pray for the very ones he's standing with in that moment. Pray for the 11 disciples and pray for what their future is going to be about without him. You got to remember, that's what's been so unsettling since chapter 13, is Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And they're saying, what are you talking about? That's been the whole deal all along. We have been following you for 3 years. When you said your hour has come, that means we're charging Jerusalem, we're getting rid of Rome, and you're sitting right there. And we've got 12 seats right next to you. Let's go do it. How does that happen without you? So the disciples are completely confused. They don't even have categories for what Jesus has been telling them. But powerful in this moment, we're going to see today, Jesus is going to stop and he's going to intercede on their behalf to the Father. And I want to encourage you, as you're here today, a disciple of his 2,000 years later, he was praying these words for you. John chapter 17 is where we're at. If you have a Bible, you can join us there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. We'll pick it up in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Watch this. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. If you track John's gospel, you'll know all the way back at chapter 2, the very beginning, Jesus is saying, my hour is not yet here. At least half a dozen times in the ensuing chapters, he's going to say, nope, not yet. But when we get to chapter 12, there are Gentile seekers that are coming to him. And it's in John 12 when Jesus says, my hour has now come. And if his hour had come in chapter 12, it has way come in chapter 17. This is literally hours before the cross, some of the last interactions that Jesus is going to have with his disciples, and he takes pause to stop and pray. He begins his prayer asking the Father for help for him. And he uses this word that we've talked about. It can be a Bible land word. We only use it at church, the word glorify. And what happens is we use this word enough, we've been saying it here at Victorville today, we don't even know what it means, but we just feel weird to ask. So simply defined, it means this: to make someone the focus of attention and honor. To make someone the focus of attention and honor. And what Jesus is saying in the first part of the prayer that we read is he's saying, Father, this glory is going to come on me as I make the final lap and as I finish what you set out to do, what you did by providing atonement at the cross. This is going to focus on me, but Father, would it quickly pivot back to you? Because all of Jesus's life was about the glory being reflected, the glory being focused on the Father, not the Son. And he's been all about that all the way through. Note that Jesus says an interesting thing about his authority. He says that out of the authority that's been given to me, it's powerful. Sometimes we'll sing songs that talk about the authority that Jesus has. And even Jesus in his great commission, sending us as disciples to make more disciples, he bases it, he roots it in the fact that all authority has been given to me. So Jesus doesn't speak as one who's timid. He doesn't speak as one who wishes he had authority. He has it. And he says, Father, you've given me authority over all people to give eternal life to those you've given me. In essence, saying, those, Father, that you've given me, those you've chosen, not a single one will be missed. Not a single one will be lost because you've given me authority to bring them home. Then Jesus lays out a powerful statement. He gives both the how and the what of eternal life. What is eternal life and how do we get it? Look at what we read a minute ago. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Here's a powerful thing that I don't think we think enough about, is that if you have placed your faith in Christ, eternity isn't something you're waiting to engage. Look in your notes, if you're tracking with us in notes today, eternal life for the follower of Jesus is something that you're living in now. Something you're living in now, something today. Eternity doesn't begin in the future. Eternity begins now, once you place your faith in Christ, once you know God and the Son that he has sent. A band that I will quote probably way too much as a group I've enjoyed over the years called Switchfoot, and they have this great song called Afterlife. Look at some of the lyrics. It says, because every day the world is made a chance to change, but I feel the same. And I wonder why, look at this line, why would I wait till I die to come alive? I love that line. I'm ready now, I'm not waiting for the afterlife. I still believe we could live forever. You and I, watch this, we begin forever now. We live in eternity right now into the future, but it doesn't begin somewhere in the future. And Jesus says, what's the mechanism for engaging eternal life that we would know? This Greek word gnosko, it's not a knowledge that's based on academics. It's not a knowledge based on the intellectual. It's a knowledge of proximity. Firsthand, up close, relational knowledge that we would know that way, have a relationship with the Father and his Son. That's where eternal life begins. Jesus knows that he's on the final leg of his whole life has been this marathon. He's coming into the arena for not only the final lap, but the final turn. And the straightaway is right in front of him. And it's in the midst of that context that Jesus says, I can't wait to be reunited with you in the glory watch that we had before the world began. Can I say something that needs to be said? If you're here today and you're kind of wondering, I don't know what to make of Jesus. I don't know if he was really God. I don't know if he ever really claimed to be. He might have just been a good teacher. I want to make this really clear. Good teachers don't pray that kind of prayer. Religious rabbis don't pray that kind of prayer. Only the Messiah, only the pre-existing Son of God prays, Father, reunite me with you in the glory we shared before any of this ever happened. He is God. He said he was, and he acted like he was. And that's important for us to know in our journey as we're trying to figure out who is this Jesus. Let's continue in the prayer, 17, verse 6. I, Jesus speaking to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory, and glory has come to me, watch this, through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus pivots his attention away. By the way, I keep saying the word pivot. That's the word of the pandemic, right? I can't get over it. It's just gonna come out of my mouth a lot. Jesus changes focus from praying for himself as he heads to the cross to now literally praying for those in earshot. He's praying over them to the Father. And he says, Father, I have communicated, I have demonstrated you. You see, when we look at how Jesus lived, when we listen to what he said, he is the incarnation of God, very God himself. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I've communicated truth to these, the ones you've given me. Jesus is making a point that we can't respond, we can't understand and place faith in a God we don't know. There's the need for revelation, there's the need for understanding in order to respond. And I want you to see what's so powerful is what they respond to. Look how Paul said it when he wrote to the Romans, the Christians in Rome. This is what he said in Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Watch this. How can they believe on the one of whom they have not heard? Right? That's very logical. How can I put my faith in a God I don't know until someone tells me? The original audience, the original disciples, had Jesus himself to tell them who God was like. Today, we, the church, the hands and feet of Jesus, we are the ones he's chosen. I love it. HDC will talk all the time that the church is God's plan A to rescue the world, and God doesn't have a plan B. And he uses fragile, frail, fallen people like us to communicate this same truth to people who still today need to know it. Jesus then makes this prayer very specific. He says, Father, I'm not praying for everyone right now. I'm praying for these. I'm praying for these that I have a unique relationship. Those who have been following me since the beginning of my ministry, these are the ones I'm bringing to you. And I think what's so powerful about that is that if we stop and pause and just take a moment to go, what are the benefits? What does it mean? What is the value of being connected to God through Jesus? Theologian D.A. Carson has some wonderful things to say on the topic. Listen to this. However wide is the love of God, however salvific the stance of Jesus toward the world, there is a peculiar relationship of love, of intimacy, disclosure, obedience, faith, dependence, joy, peace, eschatological blessing, and fruitfulness, watch this, that binds the disciples together and not just with one another, but with the Godhead. These themes have dominated the farewell discourse. This is what this has been about. Chapters 13 to now 17, is that there's a unique relationship of love, of connection that we get to have with Jesus. Why? Because we're his. In this prayer, Jesus is talking about this unique relationship of who he's praying for. And in doing so, he says this powerful line, and Father, I have received glory from them. The 11 he's with, I've received glory from them. You know, the disciples we read in the Gospels, they failed a lot, tripped and sputtered all throughout the way. Their faith wasn't consistent, was filled with problems and doubts and failures. But within it, Jesus says, What did they do though when I presented myself as Messiah? I presented myself as the Son of God. What was their response? They responded in acceptance and they responded in belief. And that has brought me glory. Watch this, look in your notes. Jesus receives glory. We define that as attention and honor when we demonstrate acceptance and belief in him as Messiah. I think sometimes we think, Jesus, if you're gonna get glory out of my life, it's gonna have to be a massive display of sacrifice or some really amazing thing I step into in faith. And God does get glory when we do that. But we shortchange the reality that when we get up tomorrow morning and with our lives, with our words, with our actions demonstrate, Jesus, I have faith in you. I accept and believe you to be who you said you were as the Son of God. That gives him glory. Every single day, in every single way, you and I have the opportunity to shine the light, to put the focus on Jesus, just by simply continuing to confess Jesus is the Son of God. That's so encouraging to me when I read this passage and just realized, God, what a great way, what a simple way that daily I can make you the point of focus, that you receive honor and attention and glory from me. That's just such a great thing. I hope you can be encouraged by that. And then see what Jesus prays for concerning the 11, that the Father would protect them while they remain in the world and as he departs. And protect them how? Protect them by the power of your name. I want you to be in real time with me for just a moment. I want you to be one of these disciples, get into their sandals, listen to Jesus. And he's praying for their protection, especially, he says, especially since I'm leaving. So in the same way I've protected them while I was with them, now that I'm leaving, Father, would you protect them? But as you're in those disciples' sandals and you're hearing this prayer of protection, which is powerful, now I want you to, in a weird way, slip into Jesus' shoes and realize that because he's the Son of God, he knows as he's looking at every single face, you are gonna die because of your faith in me. You are gonna be persecuted because of your faith in me. You are gonna be put on an island for years, exiled because of your faith in me. From the book of Acts, and historically we know that of these 11, nearly every single one of them will die for their faith. And those who don't die were tortured in such a way they wish they would have. He's praying for their protection, knowing they're not going to be protected from persecution. So what was wrong with his prayer? Did he not pray fervently enough? Did he not pray in such a way that God was listening at the right timing? Maybe God was on a snack break? Was he praying in such a way that he didn't understand that the disciples would fail so bad, they would be so disobedient that God would break that trust and still allow them to go through what they did? You're like, Todd, that's kind of a reach. Is it? Because I'm pretty confident that when your life and mine intersect with pain, when we intersect with persecution, when we intersect with intense hardship, those are the things we think. God, did I just not pray hard enough, with enough sincerity? Father, was I praying at a time you just were too busy with everything else in the world? God, what have I done that deserves this kind of punishment? I believe if you're here in this room, if you're at one of the campuses, if you're watching online, you have asked that question. Yesterday, I helped a mom and a brother memorialize, say goodbye to their 21-year-old daughter and sister who died incredibly unexpectedly. This is the same family that 4 years ago I helped them memorialize their husband and father who died at 50 years old. Where's God's protection for them? These are the questions that we ask, and that's why we need to address them. And we need to understand what on earth was Jesus praying for if our lives look this way, if we have this kind of hardship. And I will tell you today the protection that Jesus is talking about, the protection that he prayed over disciples that he knew would die for him, was the kind of protection that he contrasts with the one at the very end of the part we read who was unlike them. The one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. What was true of this one? What was true of Judas, different from the rest? None has been lost. None has been lost. In that same letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, by the way, the same city he would be imprisoned in himself, to these same believers, what did the Apostle Paul write about how God was going to protect them? Nothing will separate us from. We will not be lost. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, a passage we read at Sydney's service yesterday. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Watch this. No. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, God, that's when you say, yea, God. Yea, God. Yea, God. Yea, God. Nothing will separate us from his love. That's the protection that Jesus was praying over these disciples who, watch this, would gladly give their lives for what he was going to call them into. It's very easy for me from a stage to talk about suffering and to talk about challenges and to talk about hardship. It is much harder to live it when you're sitting in the seat. But I want to encourage you this week, the prayer that Jesus prayed over the 11 for the Father to protect them is the same prayer he's praying for you. We finish up today, John 17, verse 13. Jesus to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Watch this. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from who? From the evil one. More understanding of what we've just looked at a minute ago about the Father's protection. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus says, Father, the joy that you've given me, even in going to the cross, Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, I'm giving to them. Their joy is complete because they're hearing these words of truth. It's the same thing you experience. Anytime someone comes and tells you, if they just come and tell you something about why they're excited about something affecting their lives or someone distant, you go, oh, that's great. But when they tell you something that affects your life, that gives you reason to have joy, you have this transference. And their joy has now become your joy. And you get stoked about it as well. That's what Jesus is saying. Their joy is filled. It's filled because I've given them this truth. But there's an interesting, things change. A word just fell out of my vocabulary. There's this interesting change, though, that comes from the other side. When they get the word of God and they're filled, they're joyful for it, the result is the world hates them. Because they used to be of the world and now they are no longer. Just like Jesus, I'm not of the world. And as a result, their joy is filled because they have this truth of who God is and what he's done for them. But as a result, now there's a separation. They're not just separated from the world. It says the world hates them. There's a brand new relationship. It's important that we define the word world, right? In John's gospel alone, we were back in John 3. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Here we are in John 17. I've given them your word and now the world hates them. John's using the same Greek word, cosmos. And cosmos can mean a lot of different things depending on the context. And in this spot, in John 17, John's referring to what is this one definition of it, is this idea, this world order that is established that seeks to usurp the power and authority of God. This order that wants to place itself in God's chair, that world is opposed. That world hates them because they've changed teams. Because they're no longer of the world, they're merely in it. And then as we understand to a fuller degree, look at what Jesus said about protection. Look in your notes. The kind of protection that Jesus was praying for just moments before was not that they would be insulated from or removed from this world that hates them, but that they would be protected from the evil one. So we go back up to what we just read a minute ago. Father, protect them by your name. Protect them not from the one who can take the shell. Protect them from the one who wants to take their soul. There's something even more important than your life on earth being protected. But your very soul that lives into eternity, that's what Jesus is praying protection over. You see another theme appear in this part of the prayer where Jesus talks about the power of this word, the word of God. What did it first do is it brought them into this new relationship, into this new family, into this new body that's no longer of the world. But that same thing that brought them into salvation is the same word that's going to transform them, that's going to make them holy, that's going to make them sanctified. That's what that word means, to holy, to be set apart for a purpose. So Jesus is saying this revelation from God isn't just to get us in the door, isn't just enough to get us into the family of God. It's that which grows us up. It's that which keeps helping us live lives that are set apart, that are living on purpose. I think about a way to illustrate this, and the best thing that came to my mind, a lifetime ago, I was a youth pastor. And I feel like I'm always gonna be a youth pastor at heart. I just love students. I love the life and vitality, and I love being silly with them. And so as a youth pastor back in the day, playing group games was one of the things we'd often do. And this one game that we would play was called Amoeba Tag. Amoeba Tag, and this is how it would work. I would have the whole group line up on one side. This might be 50, 60 students. I'd have them all line up on one side of a field. And then I'd pull out the one The one that I wanted to become extremely tired by the time I would teach later on that night because he was such a squirrel. He's all over the place. I'm like, hey, Andrew, you get to be it. So I bring Andrew out to about the middle of the field, and this is all I'm gonna do. I'm gonna count down to three, and I'm gonna have everyone on this side run to the other side. Pretty basic. And so it's like 50-1. And Andrew's gotta tag as many people as he can as they make their way across. And if Andrew's good, he's gonna get three. So maybe a couple people, three people he tags, but then this is the power of the game. Once you've been tagged, you don't go sit on the sidelines. Once you've been tagged, you link arms with Andrew. And now all of a sudden, one guy becomes four people who are becoming a wider and wider group. And that group who went to the other side, now they run back, and now you've got a wider net to get away from, and the people on the outside are tagging them until ultimately everyone's in the middle and there's only one person on that side. When you get tagged, you're not out of the game. When you get tagged, you simply change teams. Those people were once of the world, but once they got tagged, per se, they became part of God's family. Not to retire to the side of the field, but to link arms with others, and now as people come through the net, to reach out as well. This is what Jesus says. I'm not saving you so you can sit on the sidelines. I'm not rescuing you simply for your sake to be rescued. I'm rescuing you to rescue. I'm calling you into a missional life, just like why I came. Look in your notes. Jesus' disciples weren't simply to demonstrate belief or live set apart lives. They were to be messengers. They were to be messengers in the same way that Jesus was a messenger of the Father's good news of salvation. So Jesus prays, Father, I'm praying for them to do what you've sent me here to do. You called me to bring this great news of the gospel. I'm sending them back into the world to do the same. We just read this a minute ago. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Luke, in his gospel, right from Jesus' lips, why did Jesus go into the world? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to tag people who were of the world and make them his. And in turn, turn them around that they would be in turn involved reaching into the lives of others. As was Jesus's prayer 2,000 years ago for his followers, that they would not only be his, but be sent back into the world that they were no longer of. So his prayer is still for us today. This is what I love about High Desert Church. It's what I've loved about the last 38 years, and it's what I'm gonna love about the next 38. That we are a people being prepared, every generation, to change our worlds for Christ. That God has supernaturally, strategically placed you in a relational world, placed you in 8-15, placed you in an oikos, so that you could be a man, you could be a woman, you could be a student of intentional Jesus influence. Father, I'm sending them into the world in the same way you sent me. Paul, in that same passage we read a few minutes ago in Romans 10, look what he goes on to say. We'll go back to 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want you to think about this for a moment. Whether you're here in Victorville or any of the other campuses, I want you to think about whose beautiful feet crossed your path. God might have planted seeds in all kinds of different ways, from coworkers to neighbors to friends to extended family. But God brought a lot of beautiful feet your way, and ultimately there was a point in time where you realize, that's what I need. That's what I need to respond to, is that gospel. Simple question, why would the beautiful feet stop there? Why wouldn't God want to turn your feet into beautiful feet in the lives of people who still need him, who still are waiting to hear this great news that you love, that you embrace? Father, as you've sent me into the world, so I send them. This week, would you and I be a people who have beautiful feet? Be a person who has beautiful feet in the lives of those in your relational world. I love you. I can't wait to get going. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for the ability you give us to lean in and to listen in to Jesus's prayer. It's powerful to hear how he prayed for the way he would finish the mission. But Father, as he prayed over the disciples 2,000 years ago, as he prays over High Desert Church's disciples today, his disciples who call this home, Father, we are so grateful that Jesus prayed these words over us. Would we be a people this week who enjoy, who take value in the peculiar relationship we have now with Jesus, now with you, now with the Spirit of God? But God, this week, would we not just relish in who you are to us, but God, would you give us feet to take us into the lives of those people you place in our world. Give us beautiful feet because we have a beautiful message. You may be here today and you would say, you know, Todd, I've heard about this Jesus thing before and I have resisted. I have just not felt I knew enough or felt like I was ready. Can I just tell you this? You don't need more information. We just said it today, eternal life is this, that they would know, not intellectually, not academically, but they would firsthand, upfront, close proximity, they would know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. If you know this basic reality of the gospel and you keep putting it off, can I tell you, today's the day. Today is the day. Would you admit that though God made the world perfect, sin entered in the world long time before you showed up. And as a result of being a sinner by nature and a sinner by action, there's a separation in the relationship you have with the creator of the universe. Would you admit that you're a sinner? Would you believe that Jesus, and this Jesus has been praying for us today, this Jesus who's gonna go to the cross, he's gonna offer his life as an atonement for sin. And this Jesus who's gonna raise on the third day, believe that he's the only Savior available. And would you see, choose? Would you choose to say, Jesus, I put my confidence and my trust in what you've done, not in what I can do. And I wanna live the rest of my days following you. That is an initial prayer of faith, the ABCs. And I would tell you, don't get out of your chair today until you make that decision. Father, we love you. We're so excited to enter into this resurrection season. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.